The reading is taken from Luke chapter 22, verses 1 to 23, and you can find it on page 1057 of the Church Bibles. Now the feast of unleavened bread, called the Passover, was approaching, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. And Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. He consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him." They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Emma, very much. Well, let's pray as we think about that passage from Luke's Gospel. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would speak to us by your Spirit now as we open up your word, that we would see you more clearly and be equipped and enabled to walk with you all of our days. Amen. It must have been incredibly busy that Thursday in Jerusalem. Crowds would have thronged all around the city. It would have been a popular time for people to come and to celebrate. And there would have been crowds everywhere, people jostling for position, people trying to get what they needed to get and go where they needed to go. It was the start of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, one of the key times of celebration in the Jewish calendar. And that festival started with the celebration of the Passover. This was something that was commanded by God for the people of Israel to celebrate. And it remembered God's salvation to his people, Israel, while they were slaves in Egypt. And God's law dictated that they needed to stop and they needed to remember and they needed to have a meal together every year to remember that God brought them out of Egypt, stopped them from being slaves, and claimed them as his own people. And God's law dictated that Jerusalem was the place where people had to do that. And so people were packed into the city that Thursday in order to celebrate the Passover as they were supposed to. So many people gathered to celebrate the occasion that the people who lived in the city were required to give up space for people to celebrate. So they had to find rooms in their houses and where they were in order for people to be able to come and to cook and to have the Passover meal together. They weren't allowed to charge for this. It wasn't like Airbnb. The only payment that they could have was the actual skin of the lamb that would be sacrificed. They could use that for whatever they wanted to. And so people all around Jerusalem had prepared rooms and had opened up rooms ready for people to be able to gather and to celebrate the Passover. I imagine it was probably fairly early on that Thursday morning when Jesus brings Peter and John together and says, right, you two are going to go and make preparations for us to celebrate the Passover. They were the ones who no doubt had to go and find a lamb or a goat in order to sacrifice, and they would join the crowds gathering at the temple for that lamb to be sacrificed, for its blood to be poured out and ceremonially thrown onto the altar as a symbol of God's salvation, that God's saving power. Peter and John probably carried that lamb between them, or maybe one of them on their shoulders, in order to go and to then cook it, to roast the lamb for the Passover meal. But they needed somewhere to celebrate it. And Jesus says, don't worry, everything has already been arranged. Go out into the city and you will meet a man carrying a water jar. Now, to our ears, that probably sounds a little bit strange. But actually, this man probably would have stood out. Water jars were carried by women. Men tended to carry water in water skins. And so a man carrying a water jar would have been fairly noticeable. And so as Peter and John go out into the city, despite the crowds, they notice this man who is carrying a water jar. And they follow him. I don't know how he felt about that, whether he noticed that they were stalking him. But off they go, following him to the house where he is. And there they find a room prepared, ready, just as many rooms were prepared and ready around the city, ready for Jesus and his disciples to celebrate together. They would have dressed up. It was customary to wear white robes for a Passover celebration. So no doubt, as Peter and John got the meal ready, the rest of the disciples gathered and they were all in their Passover best. They gathered in the room that would have been set up in a sort of horseshoe pattern with three tables. And they would have reclined at tables. So get it out of your mind, the sort of classical pictures of the Last Supper where everyone's sitting nice up and straight, probably with knives and forks as they're supposed to do. No, they would have reclined at the table. And that would have been an important part of the celebration, because slaves never reclined at table. Slaves served at table. To recline at table meant that you were a free person. And God's people were to recline at the table because they had been saved from slavery to become free people under God's rule. By the time that Jesus celebrated the Passover, there had become a kind of set order to the meal. Really, the commands are fairly basic back in the Old Testament, but over time, the traditions have built up so that there was a seder, a set order and pattern to the meal of the Passover. And it would be the responsibility of the host to lead the evening. He, and it would generally be a he, would explain each of the elements of the Passover meal. Not just the lamb, but lots of other things were added to the table, and each of them had significance and meaning. So again, Peter and John, as they set up the table, would have set up all these different things on the table. And Jesus, as the host of the meal, would have had to introduce each one and explain each one to interpret what they meant so that they could remember God's salvation. So on the table, for instance, were bitter herbs. And each person in the Passover meal was to take some of these bitter herbs and to eat them. And it's not very pleasant. It's designed to be bitter, but it was a design to remind people of the bitter slavery that the people of Israel were under in Egypt. There was a little bowl of stewed fruit, which is a slightly strange thing to think about, but the idea is that the color and the consistency of the stewed fruit meant to remind them of the misery of making bread making bricks, without straw, the sort of sludge, the kind of mud that they had to make the bricks out of as slaves in Egypt. Now, your mind might not instantly go from stewed fruit to bricks, which is why the host had to bring these things back to mind. And as it were, the centerpiece of the table was the lamb. The lamb would have roasted for most of the day, and that lamb was a vivid reminder of God's salvation. Thinking back to the events of God's salvation of his people, God sends Moses to Pharaoh to say, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh refuses. So God brings a number of judgments on the people of Egypt. If you've been in Sunday school, you might even be able to reel off all the different plagues or judgments, which is a more accurate description. Whether it be flies and gnats, or boils, or hail. But the last one is the death of the firstborn. God's judgment would sweep across the land of Egypt. But God's people would be safe. And the reason they would be safe is because they would take a lamb and sacrifice the lamb. And its blood would be painted on the door frames of the house. And as God's judgment sweeps across the land, it would pass over the houses of the people of Israel, because it sees the lamb that has been slain instead of the firstborn in that house, and the people would be saved. The lamb is the centerpiece. The lamb is the sacrifice. The lamb is the lamb who was slain in order to set the people free. It was a once-a-year celebration. It was a meal with huge significance. And you can imagine there would have been a sense of anticipation and a sense of excitement to come together once more and to remember the God who saves and the way that God had saved in the past, and that God was the same God who saved that way in the past. And Jesus says he's longed to celebrate the Passover, to come together and to remember God's salvation with his disciples. And he gathers them together. I'd imagine there's even more of a sense of excitement and anticipation. What does this mean? How is this going to feel to be with Jesus to celebrate this amazing occasion? I imagine you could hear a pin drop in that room as Jesus begins the meal, as he uses the set words that they would have heard again and again over the years. Every year they would have heard the same words. And as Jesus speaks them, no doubt the atmosphere was electric. And then Jesus did something utterly shocking. Jesus changed the script. Every year those disciples had gathered for Passover. Every year they'd heard the same words, the same interpretation, the same meaning of what they were about to enjoy. And then Jesus changes it. He turns it upside down. And he makes it about himself. It's a little bit difficult to kind of get how outstanding and amazing and frankly, to many people's ears, offensive that would have been. This is something that had marked the identity of God's people for hundreds of years. And now Jesus says, you know, all this stuff that you've been celebrating is actually about me. I'm struggling to think this week about how we could relate this to ourselves. If you're British, it's like saying, well, you know, the Magna Carta, that was actually all about me. Or if you're American, the Declaration of Independence was actually a document written all about me. Think of the big events in history, because this wasn't just a set meal, but it was talking about something that happened in the past. Maybe the Battle of Waterloo. Well, that was all about me, really. It's astonishing that Jesus does this. We're not told the disciples' reaction necessarily, but I imagine that their breath was taken away. How could somebody do this? How could even Jesus do this? He's taking this amazing event that happened in the past and he's making it about himself. And yet, those disciples who had spent years with Jesus perhaps began to think, shocking though that is, it sort of makes sense. We know that Jesus is special. Jesus is different. And somehow, all that we've learned in the past about God's salvation is going to find its meaning and significance in Jesus. So as Jesus reinterprets what's going on, he's not delusional or self-centered. He is actually the center of the meal. And he changes the script. And as he changes the script, he helps them to understand what would happen next. Because this Thursday evening, as they celebrate the Passover, would lead directly in that night to Jesus' arrest and the next day to his crucifixion on Good Friday. And as he is nailed to the cross, Jesus would become the Passover lamb. He would be sacrificed so that we could be saved. His blood would enable us to be safe, just as the Passover lamb, the blood on the doorframe, enabled the people to be safe. This meal that they enjoyed was a meal that looked back to what happened before, but looked ahead to what would happen next. But not only that, Jesus, as he changes the script, gives us a pattern to follow. We're going to gather in a moment or two around the communion table to celebrate what we often call the Lord's Supper. And it is a mirror of what Jesus does in the Last Supper. Jesus changed the script and he gives us a script to follow. And as we join in with words, and as I say words, as we gather around the communion table, you hear echoes of what Jesus says here and elsewhere in the Gospels. So what does Jesus' script mean? As he changes the meaning of this meal, what do we need to take away from that? How should we think about this meal that Jesus asks us to eat? Not with roasted lamb, but with bread and wine. What are we to do as we gather around the communion table? How can Jesus' supper help us to understand what this is about? Well, we don't have time to go into every single nuance and detail, but I want us to take away three things that Jesus does here that enables us to gather around the table later. And they are to remember, to receive, and to rejoice. Remember, receive, and rejoice. The first of those is to remember. And that is Jesus' direct command to his disciples. What does Jesus say as he takes up these different parts of the meal and as he reinterprets them? He says, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Do this in remembrance of me. And Jesus' command tells us something important. If we're to remember, that implies rather clearly that we forget. We forget. I don't know if you've come across memory experts. I've read a couple of books recently about memory experts, and they're amazing people. These are the kind of people who can basically shuffle several decks of cards and remember in just a few minutes the whole order of several decks of cards. Not a terribly useful thing, because you get banned from casinos for doing that. But it is amazing feat of memory. They can memorize numbers that are hundreds of digits long. They can memorize a whole host of names and faces so they never forget a name. Now, those are astonishing people, but I don't know about you, but I can't do that. I forget names far too often, so apologies if I've forgotten your name at some point. And to be honest, I can't even remember my own phone number. I have to look it up on my phone to find out what my phone number is in order to tell somebody what my phone number is. My memory is dreadful, and yours is probably fairly similar. We forget things all the time. We've all probably experienced that moment where we walk into a room and we've forgotten why we've gone there. We remembered before, a moment ago, and then we step in and think, I have no idea why I'm here. And sometimes you remember and sometimes you never remember. You thought, yeah, for whatever reason, that was a good idea at the time, but you can't remember why. And so Jesus says we are to do this to remember, and it's a good idea because we're rubbish at remembering. We easily forget. But Jesus says we do it to remember him. So could we forget Jesus? Is that what he's saying? Do this in remembrance of me. Are we in danger of forgetting Jesus himself? Well, yes. That's what Jesus is saying. I mean, perhaps not to forget about Jesus completely, but it is so easy to sideline Jesus, to allow his saving work on the cross to slip from our minds. It's not that we've exactly forgotten about it, but we haven't exactly chosen to remember it either, to bring it consciously to mind. Just think of the past week. How many times in the past week have you consciously brought to mind Jesus and his saving work for us through his death and resurrection? I'm not going to ask you to answer that, but if you're anything like me, very infrequently. And I've been preparing a sermon this week, and I know that I haven't done it nearly as much as I would benefit from. So do we forget Jesus? Well, not completely, but we easily forget what he has done for us and the riches of the wonder of that. And so for that reason, he's given us a reminder, a physical, visible reminder of his death and resurrection. And he's commanded us to have this meal regularly, just as he did with his friends, to remember him and to remember his saving work. But there's something else to remember as well. Not just to remember Jesus and what he has done for us. This meal also reminds us that we are part of a family. I wonder if you noticed Jesus' words at the very start of this supper. At the very start, he takes the cup of wine and he says, "Take this and divide it among you." Now again, this is one of the surprising things that Jesus changes in the Passover meal. Because in the Passover meal, everyone would have their own cup of wine. You'd have individual ones. But here, Jesus takes one and says, "Share this among you." This isn't something you just do on your own. This is something together. He takes the cup and makes it a communal cup. He reminds us that we are a family of his friends. And so this meal is a family meal. And like any family meal, sometimes there can be difficulties and tensions. I've got to be a little bit careful here because some of my family are in the room. But let's face it, sometimes families can be difficult, can't they? You can get awkward and it can be a tense occasion at times. We get on each other's nerves. They're the people who know us best. We fall out sometimes with each other. And that is one of the reasons why, as we gather for communion, we share the peace. We say, "The peace of the Lord be always with you and also with you." And then we greet one another. And it's not just something we do because we ought to do it. It is an expression of being a family together. As we come to this meal, we come as a family. And that time of peace is not just a time for greeting. It's a time for us to reach out to those, perhaps, who we've hurt. or have hurt us. And to say we are family together. God brings us together around this table. He brings us as a family. And that can be a very powerful thing for us to be reminded of, particularly if you don't feel part of a family. On a day like Mother's Day, some of us feel very acutely aware of not being part of a family, or not feeling part of a family, feeling disconnected in whatever way. And here God says, come together and be reminded that you are part of a family. That's the first thing, remember. Secondly, we are to receive. And that's obviously something fundamental to the supper and to this celebration of it in communion, that we receive food and drink, to eat and to drink. And Jesus says to his disciples, take, eat, take, drink. Come to the table, receive, come and eat and drink. But actually, we're being offered much more than simply bread and wine at this meal. What Jesus offers to us is his saving work. He holds out the cross that he would go to just after that Last Supper, and his resurrection to new life. He holds out to us his salvation and says to us, will you receive that? So he says to his disciples, this is my body given for you. And that's not just bread to eat. Jesus is saying, I'm offering myself to you. The meal is a reminder that Jesus gives himself to us. And Jesus asks, will you receive me? Will you receive me as your Lord? Will you receive me as your King? Will you receive me as your Savior? Will you receive me as your friend? Jesus gives himself to us. He doesn't stand far off or hold back. He comes to us with arms open wide and says, will you receive me? And Jesus also says, this cup is my blood, which is poured out for you. And so Jesus offers us his salvation. This meal is a reminder that Jesus' blood was poured out for us on the cross. And Jesus' blood was poured out for you. He did this for you. His blood was shed so that you might be forgiven. His blood was shed that so you might be washed clean. His blood was shed so that you might stand before Almighty God without guilt or shame, but with confidence as a loved child. And so Jesus says, will you receive that forgiveness from me this morning? Perhaps some of you have never received communion before. You've perhaps sat in church services or seen it going on, but you've never come forward and received the bread and wine. Maybe today is the time to do that. But for some here, I think, you will have received bread and wine many, many times before. But actually, you've never received Jesus' offer of himself and of his salvation. And today is the perfect time to do that. We are to remember, and we are to receive. And then finally, we are also to rejoice. I imagine that Last Supper was a fairly solemn occasion. I mean, the Passover supper was a serious time, and Jesus knew where he was going next. And I imagine that settled on the room in a sort of serious and solemn nature to that evening. Jesus is about to be betrayed by one of his closest friends. His disciples are about to falter and to fail, and Jesus himself would be condemned to death. It would seem like the devil gets the upper hand. But actually, the cross to which Jesus is going is the cross of victory. And this meal is a meal of joy. And Jesus points his disciples and he points us beyond the suffering and pain also that is to come to see where this is leading. So Jesus says, as he starts this meal with his friends, I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. See, what will happen after this Last Supper will bring about God's plans and purposes. It will bring about God's kingdom. And so this meal represents the breaking in of God's kingdom, the breaking in of God's rule into human lives. And this meal looks forward with expectant hope to that day when that kingdom will come in all its fullness when Jesus returns. The Apostle Paul says to the Corinthian church that whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This is not something that we look back to remember only, Jesus' death and resurrection, but something we look forward to, Jesus' return. It is a meal where we proclaim the death of Jesus, and a meal where we proclaim the resurrection of Jesus and the return of Jesus. It is a meal of expectant hope. So we're invited to come, to remember and to receive and to rejoice. So we're going to take a moment or two of quiet to think on that offer that Jesus gives. And then we're going to share the peace with one another. So let's take a moment or two of quiet.